So this is Barry Adams, and this is Wednesday, February the 28th, 2018, and this is the weekly fatherheart.tv webcast. And so tonight, I will be talking about living from our heart. And it was going to be a group discussion, but my two friends were unable to make it for various reasons. I'm going to just share what's on my heart about the heart. And I think that's something that is in the Christian life. It's a really important thing for us to really have a good understanding of. So, but before I start, I just want to just open in prayer and then we'll see where we go. So Father, we thank you that you pour your love into our hearts. And that the heart is the sacred place in which we connect with you. And so, Father, we just ask tonight by the power of your Spirit that you would just bring a deeper revelation of how we can live from our hearts. Father, that we could be able to use our brain and use our mind in our soulish realm, but Father, that we would live from the place of being loved in our hearts. And we thank you, Father, that it's your Holy Spirit that directs us and leads us from this place. And we just pray that tonight we would just be able to be transformed from one degree of glory into the next. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. You know, one of the things that when we talk about the heart, there's an often quoted scripture that people use, and it does come from Jeremiah 17 verse 9, and it is a very often quoted verse to talk about us not trusting our heart, actually. And it says this, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it is exceedingly corrupt. Who can know it? And so a lot of Christians, they take this to heart, pardon the pun, this scripture, and they feel that this means that they actually can't trust their heart because their heart is wicked, their heart is deceitful. And so we end up living in a place where we are disconnected, so to speak, from the very internal mechanisms and where God actually moves. And because the truth of the matter is, this is an Old Testament paradigm that when Jeremiah is writing about that, he is talking about the unredeemed heart. He is talking about a heart that is not regenerated and made new in the kingdom of God. And if there is a scripture in Ezekiel that actually is an Old Testament paradigm, but from the Old Testament, but speaking to the New Testament paradigm, and it's Ezekiel 11, 19 to 20, where actually God is speaking and he promises a new heart. So the Jeremiah scripture that speaks about this, you know, we can't trust this exceedingly wicked heart. God in the Old Testament points to the day when he himself would give us a new heart. And this is what he says. He says, I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And you see, this is a new covenant paradigm where God is speaking. He says, I will give you a new heart. I will take out your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put a new spirit in you, and I will put my spirit in you. And of course, in order that we might keep walk in his statutes and keep his ordinances. You see, the only way that we can actually fulfill the calling of God and his purpose is to be able to learn to live from that regenerated heart that is in us, that new heart that he's given us. He's given us this new, we are a new creation, and if we are struggling with this whole idea of that we have this unregenerated heart, we can't trust it, then what we're going to end up doing is we are going to look to other things and other things that are external from our heart in order to find the guidance. You know, like for me, for instance, when I became a Christian, I just made this assumption that I couldn't trust my heart. I just thought that God must be diametrically opposed to whatever I long for in my heart. Now, I'm not talking about fleshly desires. I'm not talking about anything that's this whimsical thing, but I'm talking about longings, desires in your heart that are deep-seated. You know, I just thought that if I wanted something or I desired something, that God must have been the opposite. And now you may be listening to this and saying, oh, that's so crazy. But think about it for a second. You know, it is so common for us to be able to make an assumption that our hearts are wicked, that we can't trust those hearts, you know. And if we can't trust our hearts, what do we trust in? Well, oftentimes we can trust in rules and regulations to guide us. We might trust in the opinions of other people and or society or peer pressure or legalism or some kind of religiosity. You know, there's so many things that if we can't trust the very core of our being, if we can't trust our hearts, then we will look to other things. And this can lead to fear of man. It can be, you know, pleasing people that can direct our decisions. You know, other people start to tell us how to live. But you see, God put in each and every one of us his heart. And so that we could live from that place that is within us. And so, you know, if we look at, you know, if we look in the scriptures, there are many scriptures that talk about the importance of our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the wellspring of life. And the NIV says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And you see, it's with the heart that we actually are called to believe, right? That's where it says in Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the interaction, the exchange with our heart is really, really important. Jesus also said in Matthew 6:21, he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, you know, there is this connection between our heart and our treasure and our treasure and our heart, right? So it's really important for us to understand this. And of course, when Jesus speaks in Matthew 22, he talks about the great commandment. In verse 37, he says these words. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So this is speaking of loving God with our entire being, not only the very centers of our heart, but our soul, our mind, our understanding, everything that we have. But oftentimes, if we somehow disconnect from our own internal heart, the longings of our heart, you know, we will live a mechanical life. And I truly believe that God wants us to be able to awaken in our spirit to this place where you and I are so in touch with the longings of our heart. And first, it's interesting how if we look at society, if we look at how the world works, oftentimes we measure things by external, right? We measure people by their appearance. We measure people by their actions. And there's all kinds of, you know, their education, their wealth, their job, their ethnicity. All these measurements are an external, right? So in 1 Samuel 16, God, Yahweh, is speaking to Samuel about Saul, and he says this. He says, but Yahweh said to Samuel, don't look on his face or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. And he's speaking of Saul. For I see not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. You see, this is where that I really believe the Father wants us to actually live and to learn to function out of our hearts. You know, Jesus said that the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings out that which is good. And so, you know, it's this, I just want to kind of do some mining today, if so to speak, and to encourage each other about this whole dynamic of the heart, because oftentimes I really believe that a lot of our trying to process the Christian life, live out the Christian life, isn't done in this place of our heart, but it can be done in this place of our intellect, right? Where we try to figure things out, we try to understand things. And, you know, I remember one time, and understand where I'm coming from, to just to let you know, I am a strategist by nature. A lot of that comes from brokenness, you know, from the background that I came from. But I really trusted in my own ability to navigate things and understand things and process things and try to anticipate what can go wrong so that I don't get hurt, you know. And that has actually, in a sense, served me well from an external perspective, where people have celebrated that, they have wanted to use that, you know, they have affirmed that. But when it comes from a place of brokenness, it isn't good in the long term, because it doesn't bring peace, you know, when I'm trying to manage everything in my own mind. And there was a time when I was in Holland with Mark Jide, and we were at a Father's Love Forum, and there was a man that was ministering one night, and at the end of the meeting, he actually prayed for us. And when he came to me and he actually touched my stomach, I'd never had this happen before, but I bent over, and it was like there was almost like this involuntary response within my stomach. And in my head, I was still kind of standing. It was kind of an odd position, but my head was stuck to the ground. And it was a very odd thing, and I didn't understand what the Lord was doing. And when I tried to get up, my head was stuck. And, you know, of course, you know, when that happens, you know, everybody's getting up after ministry time, and I'm in this very unusual position. People are taking out cameras and saying this is going to look good on the internet. And I asked the Lord, I said, what's going on? And as a father would speak to a son, he was just very gentle with me. He was very kind with me. He just said, Barry, you have a very busy mind. And he says, I'm just flushing every one of your thoughts out of your mind into the carpet, just like you would flush a toilet. It wasn't a very, very, fantastic picture for me. But what he was doing is he was emptying all of the incredible angst and all the swirling thoughts that were going on. And when I was able to actually release my head after a little while from the carpet, I could honestly not string two thoughts together. I could communicate, but I couldn't process thought. And honestly, it was one of the most amazing experiences that I had had, because it was like there was this sense of peace that passed understanding, you know. And of course, you know, from that place, you know, Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight, so he will guide you. And when I was able to kind of, you know, have my bearings, I couldn't process thought. And Mark Jide, who was normally on the webcast with me, Mark was with me, and I could communicate and talk. But the next day, I still couldn't process decisions. It was great from a man who has been, you know, trusted in his understanding all his life. And we had to go to we were in Holland, and we had to go to England. And so I said, what are we going to do today, Mark? And he said, well, we're going to go to England. And again, I didn't have a concept of how we were going to get there. I said, so how are we, what's that going to do? How are we going to get there? And he says, well, we have to take a taxi to the train station. And I said, how are we going to do that? And he made every decision, from the taxi to the train to the airport. And he had to actually lead me by the hand, so that I could actually get on the plane and everything else. And he was a little nervous, because, you know, I was going through the international customs that in the UK, and he was going through the UK citizens. And I was able to answer questions, I think, with cognitively. But it was just this experience that I had, where it was just this incredible, beautiful place, not to have everything processed through my mind. Now, my mind did come back, but it that experience that I've had it's been a marker for me, that, you know, to trust the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding. Don't trust in my own understanding. Don't trust in my intellect, but to trust in God. And I really believe that this is where God wants us to live. You know, I believe that he wants us to explore what does it mean who we are. You know, oftentimes when during ministry time in the last 20 years when we've been traveling around and talking to people on the internet, you know, I have asked people when praying, like to ask them, what do they want to do? Like, what's in your heart to do? And you know what? A lot of people, and it doesn't matter what their age is, they could be in their 20s or they could be in their 80s. A lot of people, when they answer, they look at you and they kind of, like, it's almost like, I've never been asked that before. I've never been given permission to ask what's in my own heart. Because they've actually made decisions that are based on expectations from parents, from the educational system, from the employers, from workplace, from society, where you really don't have the permission to actually think about your own heart. And so they live from this place of their intellect. And I really believe that the place of living from our heart, I'm not saying it's out so simple, but I truly believe that living from our heart should be the most easiest thing in the world for you and I to do. Because you were designed to live your life. And I was designed to live my life. And I'm not you and you're not me. And that's a good thing, right? Because God has never made the same thing twice. Everything that God has ever made has been a one-of-a-kind original, a work of art. And I truly believe that the Father loves that. He loves you the way he made you to be, and he wants you to live out of the heart that he's given you. See, I have many friends around the world, and there's people that I admire in ministry, and they've, you know, people who've really impacted me, but I'm not them. And if I spend my life trying to be a copy of them, it is only going to cause a huge issue for me, because not only am I not created to be them, and so I can't be them, I can only be at best a poor copy of them, but I'm also robbing the world of me. You see, and if we spend our life trying to be like somebody else, we will do a poor job of it because we weren't made to be them. But we will also deny the world of the glorious one-of-a-kind work of art you are and who I am. It says in Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, he says, "For we are his workmanship." In the New Living Translation says, "We are his masterpiece, created in Christ to do the good works that God the Father prepared in advance for us to do." You see, if you are a masterpiece, if you are a one-of-a-kind work of art that the Father created and he planned good works for you to do, only you can fulfill those things. But the problem is, if we are convinced that we have our hearts can't be trusted, you know, and we live from this intellect where we're trying to understand everything through our mind, you know, we will try to be like other people or to conform. And often even in our understanding of what unity is, you know, like, unity is not sameness. We have the same spirit. You know, we are all joined with Jesus, but unity is not all being the same. It's only the Holy Spirit that can take the glorious mosaic of the body of Christ and bring it all together as one beautiful body and expression of God. But only the Spirit of God can do that. But in our brokenness, in our humanity, in our good intentions, you know, oftentimes we call unity sameness. So if I'm an evangelist and I'm a pastor and I want to have a church full of evangelists. You know, if I'm a Father Heart guy and I just want to live in love, then I want a church that is expressing, you know, what I want. But the truth of the matter is that true unity can only come by the Spirit when you and I are able to be free to be ourselves, free to live from that heart that God has given us, to learn to process things from that. I find it interesting that Paul wrote, he also wrote Romans 5:5, that God has poured his love into our hearts, right? Not into our minds, but into our hearts. And he also says in 1 Corinthians, I think 8, he says, knowledge puffs up. but love builds up. You see, we can, if we live from our intellect, if we live from our understanding, we are going to be limited by what we can believe, right? And I think that's one of the things that because our hearts are new, because God has given us a new heart and he's given us his own spirit, when we live from that place, there are no limitations, right? Because again, it's we are strong in the Lord's power and in his might, not our own, right? But if I'm living from my intellect, if I'm living from a place of what I think is reasonable, what I think is doable, then everything that God wants to do through me, I will filter through my mind, and I will say, I will decide, my intellect will decide, can I do that or not? Am I qualified to do that? Am I strong enough? Am I capable? And I think when we do that, then we short circuit this process where Jesus said, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He likes to give his kingdom to his kids. But if we don't receive that from our heart, if we don't receive it from the purity of the place where the kingdom place that is in you and in me through Christ, and if we try to do it through our intellect, we'll go, well, I don't know if I can do that. And I think that's where we get messed up. I believe the Father wants us to come back to the place of trusting our hearts and living in that simplicity and being able to be free. You know, there's a Danish philosopher who wrote, every person who was ever born was born an original, but the tragedy in life is that most of us die copies. And I really believe that, in essence, the enemy of our souls, John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what Jesus was saying. But when the thief comes, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So if he can get us distracted from being who God created us to be, even if it's living a life of comparing ourselves with other people, what we're doing is then we're not fulfilling the unique calling and destiny that God has for us. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love us any less. He loves us with all his heart, but he wants us to be free. He wants us to be free to be the sons and daughters that he created us to be. And the only way that we can actually do that is if we get in touch with our hearts. And we know that it's the love of the Father pouring out into our hearts that transforms us. And it's out of that place in our heart that, you know, the abundance of life starts to overflow. And I just think that's really, really cool. Romans 5:5, I mentioned it a few times, but I'll read it. It says, and hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, I really believe the more that we understand the place that we connect with the Godhead. I mean, it's not that he doesn't speak to our minds or use our minds, and our minds have they serve a purpose. I mean, God gives us intellect, and some people are more left brain and some people are more right brain. I'm not saying that, you know, we absolutely turn it off, but the place where God meets you and I is in our spirits. And our spirit, basically, our heart is the actual central place in our being where we are absolutely connected with God. See, it's spirit to spirit, right? Spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Ephesians 3:17, Paul writes, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end that you being rooted and grounded in love. You see, I really believe that the soil of our heart is the beautiful place in which the love of God can just find its roots and go deeper into our being. And a couple of verses later, he says that Paul prays, he says, I pray that, you know, you'd be strengthened by the Spirit so you might have power to grasp together with all the saints how deep and how wide and how long and how high is the love of God, and that you might be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. See, the place where that happens for you and for me is our hearts. Now, I truly believe that the more that we live from our heart, the more that the splashing of that revelation comes into our mind. in our intellect, in our soul, our will, our emotions, our mind, you know, just in the soulish realm. But it is where we are, a new creation is in our hearts right now. See, oftentimes, you know, I think we even, and maybe you don't, maybe it's only me, but, you know, I can measure my life by my soul, by my brokenness, by my, you know, repetitive behaviors, by my belief systems. But the truth of the matter is, I have a new heart, and that heart is joined with Jesus. And this is the mystery that you and I live with, that we are on earth, but we're in heaven at the same time, right? Paul says to set your affections on above, see, you know, where we're seated at the right hand of the Father, hidden Christ with God. That's where you and I live. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes, he says that God has given us to joint seating. He made us to sit in heavenly places with Jesus. Like, this is the mystery of the Christian life, is that we are here on earth, but we are here there in heaven at the same time. I think that's why we can pray the Lord's Prayer, and it's only children of the Father that can say, Our Father who art in heaven, and we can say, Father, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven, because we are actually seated in heavenly places right now, but we are here on earth. You see, if we try to understand that with the limitations of our intellect, we're going to short circuit. And one of the things that I truly believe makes children the greatest in the kingdom, as Jesus said in Matthew 18, is that they don't live from their intellect. Not at first. At first, they are absolute heart-centric little ones right from the get-go. When they come out of their mother's womb, when they experience an embrace for the first time, they are living from their heart. They have no processed intellect. And what happens is that they are who they are. They can believe. Love believes all things, right? So they are innocent. They can just believe, and they don't have this cynicism, and they don't have this doubt. They can believe anything. But then we send them to school, and most educational systems, they teach kids how to live from their intellect, from their head instead of their heart. And to a point where, you know, even parents will teach us, you know, that, oh, you can't express your feelings because you're going to get hurt. Don't be vulnerable. You know, just shove it all down there. Give people what they want to say. And then we learn how to live from our intellect and not from our heart. And little kids, it doesn't take long before they start getting disconnected from their heart so that they can learn from live from their head. And it's in the intellect that we start to process life, try to figure out what people want. And it's this separation that I really believe the Father wants to bring back to us. And that's why Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom is a little child. And he said to his disciples, unless you change and become like little children, you're going to miss the kingdom. And I really believe that children have this beautiful ability to live from their heart. You know, they don't go like, you know, and I'm talking about at an earlier, the earliest of ages, right? But it's like, it's not like they overthink things. They go like, do I pick up that toy and play with it? Do I give my mom a hug? They just live from their heart intuitively until they are taught elsewhere. Even in 1 John 2:27, John writes, he says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him remains in you, and you don't need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is no lie, even as it taught you, you will remain in him. You see, the anointing, the Spirit of God is in you, and then the New Testament way that God leads us is through our hearts. Because that's where the Holy Spirit lives. Now, I'm not saying that every man's an island and you don't use scripture and you don't use counsel and you don't use just regular wisdom to make decisions. Of course you do. But the wellspring of your life is in the seedbed of your own heart. And that's where God pours his love. That's where you're affirmed. That's where you're loved. And I really believe it's in that place that you and I, Father just wants us to flourish in his goodness. And for some of us, we may need to give ourselves permission to ask God what's on our heart. Maybe you're in a place where you have lived by kind of external influences much of your life, and you have not even given yourself permission to think what's in my heart. You know, I mentioned earlier that when I became a Christian, I made an assumption that my heart was in diametrically opposed to what God wanted, because it must be, because I have a bad heart. And I believe that God would make me go to a nation that I didn't want to go to for ministry. God would give me a ministry message that I didn't want, because I didn't want it. And as crazy as I became a Christian at 15 years of age. So, you know, I was even afraid that he might make me marry somebody that I didn't want to marry. And the crazy thing is that was the farthest thing from the truth. The message that he's given us in as far as the our life message is the Father's love. And this is my life message. And it's the most extravagant thing in the world for me to be able to share this message. I have been trained in this, you know, the area of media. I was 19 years in a secular newspaper before I went into ministry. And I am accessing every media tool in order to do that. And again, it's just part of who I am. And, you know, I was afraid that God would make me marry a woman that I wasn't in love with. And here I am, I fell in love with my wife. We've been married 35 years, the woman of my dreams. You see, God doesn't, I just made assumptions that while God must be absolutely in opposition to my heart's desire. And so I just want to encourage you, just maybe tonight or if it's tomorrow in New Zealand, but you would just maybe ask the Lord to search your heart, oh God, know my thoughts, and be able to even discover more. Are you living from your heart? Are you living from that place, or are there remnants of that kind of that orphan mindset, right, where we are living from our intellect, we're living from our mind, we're living from things that are possible. Maybe you feel you've been disqualified based on your intellectual just evaluation of yourself. You see, God looks beyond the outward appearance, and he sees into your heart. I love that one of the signs of sonship is in Romans 8:14. Where Paul writes, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God, these are the sons of God. And Carl, I think I'm maybe addressing your question from right here as well, is that if I'm going to be led, if I'm going to live a life of leading, which is the sign of sonship, then I cannot be leading myself. You know, I can't be trying to make all the decisions. And so when you think about being led, it's just like I always think of a little child, you know, in kindergarten, when the teacher takes the children on a bit of a day trip, you know, they're all holding this little rope, right? And they're all in a row, and they're being held with a teacher at the front and the back. And they're being led. And I think the most glorious thing in the world is that you and I can be led by the Spirit of God. That is a sign of sonship. And how does he lead us? Well, does he lead us through circumstances? Of course. Does he lead us through scriptures? Of course. Through wise counsel? Of course. Through, you know, all kinds of things that happen. But today, the one that I really want to focus on is he leads us through our heart's desires. You see, Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. See, the way that the Father manifests his glory through you is by giving you the desires to do what he wants you to do. See, if we think that, you know, the Christian life is going to be the most difficult, complicated, unattainable kind of thing, you know, we are going to be living in this place of being frustrated. We're going to be living in a place of discouragement. But when we start to understand, I believe, that the Holy Spirit, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me. And the Father pours his love into my heart by the Spirit. And that it's in that process that I get rooted and grounded in his love. And he expands my paradigm to give me power to grasp how deep and how wide and how long and how high his love is, so that I might be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. You see, all that happens in our hearts. You see, in Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You see, I truly believe that the more that we just enjoy, and it's not like, you know, we're not trying to work our relationship with God, where we try to butter him up, so to speak, we would say, to get what we want. But it's the more that you and I just enjoy him loving us and just have our become more awakened to our heart's desires, the more that we will be moving towards the desires of our heart. Psalm 40, verse 8, it says, I delight to do your will, my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. And you see, I truly believe that that is a new covenant paradigm, is that you and I will begin to fulfill his calling and his destiny and his destiny and purpose in our lives through the desires of our heart. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, oftentimes, in a legalistic paradigm, we might say, well, if you keep the commandments, that proves you love Jesus, right? But I believe it says, well, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, depending on how you read that, if you read it like, oh, okay, I have to keep the commandments to prove my love, well, then you're going to be on this crazy roller coaster ride of a cycle of works trying to actually be lovable by proving yourself over and over again. But if you and I believe that we're loved by the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, we will keep his commandments when we start to live from the new heart that he said he would give us. Does that sound good? I really believe it is. You see, I truly believe that the Father wants you and I to be able to come into this place of learning to rest in our hearts, learning to be in a place where our hearts are at peace. And that, you know, we're loved with an everlasting love. And that love that the Father loves us with is the same love is that he loved us before creation with. And it's the same love that, you know, he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes in Revelation, the book of Revelation. That is the love that you are loved with right now, and I'm loved with. But you know, we live in a world system that teaches us not to trust our heart, or we live in a religious system that lives with an old covenant paradigm where we're evil, and we can't trust our desires. Now, again, I'm not talking about the selfish, carnal, fleshly desires. I'm talking about what makes you tick. What makes you come alive? What do you love to do? You know, St. Augustine was quoted as saying something that I can be very provocative if you take it in the wrong way, I suppose. But he just said, love God and do as you please. Now, people might go, oh, man, that you're giving people a license there. But when you love God with all your heart, then you can do as you please. Because your heart is a new heart joined with Jesus. And you can trust it. And so I just want to begin to just to pray and just to, I'm just going to put the music on here for a second. And I just want to ask the Father, and maybe you could just take a moment to think about your own life. Think about, and again, not in a way of being introspective or hard on yourself or, but, you know, just even just to say, Father, just show me how you created me. Show me the desires of my heart. Am I walking in the things that make me come alive? And maybe just to ask the Father to speak about these things that, you know, maybe there's this disconnect between your head and your heart. You know, there's a saying that says that the 18-inch journey, the distance between the head and the heart, is the longest journey a person can make. But I truly believe, you know, oftentimes we think we have it in our head and we're trying to get it in our hearts, but I truly believe it's in our hearts already. And it's out of the abundance of our heart that the mouth speaks. And it's that revelation of his love. When we know he loves us in our hearts. He pours his love into our hearts. We're accepted in our hearts. We're affirmed as sons and daughters in our hearts. And it's in that place that we come alive. And as we come alive, we find expression in our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, in our physical body. So I just want to pray a blessing on your journey, and that your hearts would come alive. And when Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, verse 17 and 18, he said this, he said, I keep asking the glorious Father that he might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. And that he might open the eyes of your heart so that you might know the hope of your calling. Ha! And the glorious inheritance that you have in the saints. So, Father, we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. You have always loved us, and you will always love us. We thank you, Father, that you have poured your love by your Spirit into our hearts. I thank you that you have given us a new heart. And that we are seated in heavenly places and on earth at the same time. Father, I pray for the grace to become little again in our hearts, that we would not try to overcomplicate things or try to understand things with our intellect that we were never created to understand. Father, would you help us to trust in you with all our hearts and lean not to our own understanding? So in all our ways, we could acknowledge you and just know that you are going to direct our path. So Father, right now, I just pray by the power of your Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you would open up the eyes of our heart so that we could see the hope of our calling and the glorious inheritance we have with the saints.